Heavenly Father, Lord God, I do thank you for this opportunity to gather together, Lord, and to study your word and to see what it is, Lord, that you would say to us through this study. Lord, I pray that you'll give us all discipline to maybe break the habits of the summer and get into the discipline of spending some time with you and your word every day. Help us to do that, Lord. Give us the blessing that comes from that. And Lord, I pray now that you'll give me the words that you want me to say here this morning. And Lord, I pray that we'll all leave here excited about the study in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I've divided this week's lesson into just two divisions, and the first is studying God's word supplies wisdom for salvation, and the second is studying Proverbs supplies wisdom for daily life. You know, we're going to be talking a lot about wisdom literature, especially in the first half of this year's study, and so that's the reason I broke it down the way I did. You know, I want to begin by talking about a couple of weeks ago. Teresa and I were visiting some relatives, and these are folks that we were very close to for many years, a lot of years ago, 30 years ago, when we were younger. And we were having a conversation over breakfast, and it was my brother-in-law. We were having a conversation with these folks, and he indicated to me that he had begun praying with my sister-in-law in the morning. And this was a big revelation because we kind of had divided over the fact that especially when I became a believer. And that was a real nice thing for him to tell me. And I asked him if he had begun studying the Bible. And he said, no, I hate Bible studies. He said he went on, he said his wife was studying the Bible, but he gave some reasons why he wasn't studying the Bible. You know, and I thought about that on the way back, and I thought, you know, actually most people are really like my brother-in-law. You know, they don't want to study the Bible. They don't want to get into Bible studies. And they're going to give us a lot of reasons why they don't want to study the Bible. You know, they're too busy. We're all very busy people. They have different priorities. Maybe they think other things that are more important now. Things like making a living, you know, raising their children, meeting all of the things that the children need week in, week out. Perhaps they're younger. They think getting an education, getting the tests, you know, doing the kinds of things that are necessary to get an education. These things take a priority. Take them out of the Bible study. Keep them from ever getting into a Bible study. You know, even things like prayer. You know, my brother-in-law, he's into prayer, but he doesn't want to study the Bible. You know, praying, going to church, you know, they're important, they're wonderful, but, you know, they really don't displace Bible study. Is Bible study as important as these other activities? Why should we spend time, you know, studying the Bible? Studying God's Word? Well, actually, you know, the Bible answers that for us very clearly itself. There are a number of reasons, but the number one reason is salvation. You know, how we treat the Bible determines where we will spend eternity. And wow, you could end up in heaven or hell depending on how you treat God's Word? The answer is yes. You know, let me explain. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, many of you are familiar with it. Paul says to Timothy about Scripture, he says this. He says, you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. See, the Scriptures are able to make you wise for salvation. You know, we're going to talk about different facets of wisdom a lot this year, but this is really foundational. Studying God's Word will give you wisdom that will save you for eternity. The wisdom, of course, is knowledge of certain facts and then the belief in the truth of those facts that's going to save you. You know, I don't know why God chose, you know, this to be the litmus test for whether we can spend eternity with Him or not, but it depends upon what we believe. You know, God only wants to spend eternity with people who believe what He says in the Bible is true. You know, the first clear salvation verse in the Bible, of course, I think anyway, is Genesis 15:6. There's others that people talk about, but that's the clearest one to me. In Genesis 15:6, of course, Abram, it was still Abram, it wasn't Abraham yet, was very depressed. He was downtrodden, of course, because, you know, he couldn't have any children. And he had grown fairly wealthy, and he had no one to hand his estate off to other than a servant. And God came to him in a vision, we're told there, and God takes him outside, and God points up to the sky, and he says, You know, count the stars, if indeed you can count them. So shall your offspring be. Then comes the critical verse. Abram believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. You know, think about that. Now, Abram didn't do anything that was credited to him as righteousness. He believed what God said was true. And that was what was credited to him as righteousness. You know, what does it mean to be credited by God with righteousness? Well, it means to be viewed as and treated by God as a righteous person, a truly righteous person. And God doesn't send people to hell that are truly righteous people. So that's the first lesson on salvation. Well, is this same principle still applicable today? Well, Paul actually answers that for us very clearly, expressly, in Romans, in chapter 4, verse 23. And this is what Paul says. He refers to that same incident where God takes Abraham outside, points up to the sky. Verse 23, Paul says this. He says, the words, quote, it was credited to him as righteousness, were written not for him alone, not for Abraham alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness, for us who believe in Him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. And he goes on and he talks about a little more detail what we need to believe. So believing what God says in the Bible about who Jesus is and who God is and what Jesus has done for us determines where we're going to spend eternity. It determines whether we're going to spend it in heaven or in hell. You know, this is very important. Abraham, you know, again, he didn't do anything. But listen to God and then believe it. And that's what God credited as righteousness. And Paul says it is still true for us today. You know, no activity saves us. Communion. Communion is important, but by itself it doesn't save anybody. Baptism with water. You know, again, important, but by itself it doesn't save anybody. You know, even going to church by itself doesn't save anybody. These are all things, you know, that people will do when they learn God's Word and they believe God's Word. But it's not doing of these things that saves us. It is the believing what God says in His Word that saves us. You know, what He tells us, in particular about Jesus, that saves us. You know, other verses in the Bible tell us really the same thing, but they tell it to us in different ways. I think of, for example, when Jesus was having the conversation that we're all familiar with, probably with Nicodemus in chapter 3 of the book of John. Verse 3, Jesus says, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he's born again. Right? Jesus said, he went on, he said we had to be born of the Spirit, not just water, to be born again. Well, how does one become born of the Spirit? Again, you know, we take in what the Spirit of God has written. We take that in. We take in the Bible. Peter tells us that over in 1 Peter 1:23. He says this to believers there. He says this, for you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living, enduring Word of God. See, it's by taking in God's Word, which the Spirit inspired, that causes us to be born again. Born of the Spirit. So why study God's Word? It'll make you wise for salvation. You know, by believing what it says about who God is and about who Jesus is, it will cause God to credit righteousness to you by taking it in and believing it, and it will cause you to be born again spiritually so that you'll see the kingdom of God, to use Jesus' words. You know, one kind of final comment on this too. Belief or faith in God's Word about Jesus saves us. So how do we get faith? How do we get this true belief? Romans 10:17 answers that for us. In Romans 10:17, Paul says, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the Word of Christ. See, the Word of Christ is what the Bible says about Christ. And you know what, if you get into it a little bit, you'll find that virtually every book in the Bible tells us something about Christ. It says something about Christ. So faith that will save you comes from taking in God's Word through the study of it. See, faith that saves us is not something that comes by, you know, sort of osmosis or even, you know, some mysterious workings. It comes by taking in the written Word of God. God's Word actually creates saving faith. It's the only way you're going to get it. So my first principle is this. We study God's Word because by taking it in and believing it, we can be saved. We study God's Word because by taking it in and believing it, we can be saved. One more time. We study God's Word because by taking it in and believing it, we can be saved. It gives us the wisdom that we need for eternal life. So that's one reason that my brother-in-law should be studying the Bible. Be studying God's Word. There are others that we could talk about, and we're going to talk about at least one of them in a minute. But you know, we're taking in wisdom literature this year. Truly wise people, you can see, do not ignore God's Word. That's one lesson we'll see early on. If you have folks that need to study God's Word on a regular basis, that's one thing you can do to apply this first principle is just to bring them to the Bible study. Bring them to a Bible study if it's not this one. God really wants us to know what He said, and He wants us to believe it. And that brings me actually to my second division. Studying God's Word supplies wisdom for daily life. Personally, I've been studying God's Word now for about, I guess it'd be around 27 years on a systematic basis at any rate. Before I began studying God's Word, I was like every non-believer. I was absorbed with life on this earth. I was absorbed with the problems and the challenges of making a living. I was absorbed with I'm not proud of it now, but I was absorbed with getting press coverage and, making a name for myself and becoming, glorifying Galen in front of my peers. That kind of thing. How to earn the respect of my peers. How to acquire the things that are supposedly the good life. Vacations and, big homes, nice cars, all those kinds of things. Worldly pleasures. That was my goal. I thought it was everybody's goal. But then when I got into studying the Bible, my focus changed. It took a little time, but it gradually started to change. Before that, it was entirely on the here and now, but when I became a believer, I became convicted that my whole paradigm, my whole way of viewing life was really wrong. It was eternally wrong. It was all about, the world and not about the next world. Well, my focus changed over time. My focus became increasingly on eternity. And the more Bible I took in, the more, you might say, my focus got on eternity. I wanted to win others to salvation. I want to help everyone to come to know and to learn and to believe what the Bible says so that everybody can go to heaven. I want them to know Jesus so that they can go to heaven. And I understood, how much God loved the world. As the Bible tells us, He so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish but have eternal life. I wanted everyone to have that eternal focus. To take their eyes off the here and now, you might say. Put them on eternity. Think about eternal things all the time. And studying God's Word for 27 years caused me to start to view daily life issues on this earth as somewhat meaningless. And I hate to even admit this, but it kind of really took my heart off. When people tell me things that bad things are happening in their lives, it's kind of like, well, so what? It's only for here and now. I have a bit of that sort of an attitude. And that kind of brings me to, one of the things I'd like to talk about here this morning. My paradigm actually changed a little bit as a result of preparing for this study here this summer. I spent, a fair amount of time, preparing for this lecture. I know most of you think I prepare these lectures when I'm driving over here to the church, but I actually put some time and some thought into what I was going to say here this morning. And I kind of went through a bit of a little journey, and here I'd like to just show for you what it was. I began by reading about the topic of Proverbs in general. I learned that every nation, every society has Proverbs. And if you do a Google search, which I happen to do, of Proverbs, you find them categorized by nation. You see American Proverbs, Malaysian Proverbs, Chinese Proverbs. I mean, there's just hundreds of, of Proverbs, there's dozens and dozens of nations' Proverbs that are listed. Literally thousands, maybe even hundreds of thousands of Proverbs. What are Proverbs? Well, Proverbs really are, they're principles that people learn about through experience, living on this earth. And they're expressed in ways that can hopefully be easily remembered. You know, so the style is actually important because it's to aid memory. You know, so the literary features of Proverbs are somewhat significant. A couple of American Proverbs I found online, I thought that were, you know, I mean, that people have heard of. You know, the early bird gets the worm. I like this one, after all is said and done, more is said than done. You know? Another one I thought was kind of cute. Nobody's ever bet enough on a winning horse. You know, you can go on and on. It's fun to read them. Now, are these proverbs always true? No, they're not. They're observations that are based upon experience that someone believes is generally true. Yeah, I think of them as something, this is the way I came to think of them, something like batting averages in baseball, if you're familiar with that. You know, a 333 hitter, you know, doesn't get a hit literally every third time they come up to bat. You know, they might go, you know, 0 for 20 and then maybe they get 7 hits in a row. That kind of thing. So, you know, does it guarantee that you know, the person is going to get a hit every third time? No, doesn't do that. He may go, like I said, a lot of times without getting a hit and then quite a few times and he does. Does the early bird always get the worm? No, unfortunately it doesn't. Sometimes the late bird gets the worm. But the chances are really better for the early bird. You know, that's what the proverb teaches. I think a couple of points are worth noting, you know, about proverbs. Proverbs are expressions of principles normally learned from experience. The word principles is the key. You know, they're what we might call sort of like laws of human nature, or laws, maybe of laws of human interaction would be a better way to put it. You know, that God really has built into society that exists whether we recognize these principles are there or not. They're there. You know, it's kind of like gravity. You know, gravity exists whether we know it's there or we have a name for it. You know, it's like it's similar to these laws that God has built. And he's built these laws into human interaction that are true whether we recognize them or not. Let me give you an example. One of them I pull out. Proverbs 15:1. It says, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. See, God has made humans in such a way that when we use a kind word or a gentle word, it will oftentimes avert anger in another person. Try that with a hungry lion. You know, has no effect on him. Still hungry. Still nasty. Still mean. But it'll have an effect on a human being. That's a principle that God has built into us that he didn't build into the lion. You see what I mean? See, most people react similarly to kind words and to harsh words. Do they always know? But most times, that's the way it's done. These are principles that we can learn from experience. But it may take us a lifetime of experiences to learn even a few principles like this. And unfortunately, we may learn proverbs that, you know, are really not true. They're based on our own anecdotal experience, but our experience really isn't broad enough. So we might think that we've learned something, but it's not really generally true. This is where the biblical book of Proverbs comes in. See, God, through his Spirit, inspired Solomon and then several other people that you'll see mentioned in the book itself to select or write a limited number of proverbs to be included in God's holy word for our benefit. Now, some of the proverbs in the Bible are proverbs that were learned by experience from other cultures. Some of them are from Egypt, for example. They learned them by experience. And I guess to me that's not really surprising because proverbs normally are based upon experience. You can go through life and you can learn the truth about certain, you know, interrelationships between people that are actually biblical. And God, through his Spirit, guided Solomon to select some of those proverbs to be put in the Bible, and God inspired Solomon to simply write other proverbs that he supernaturally gave him that originated with Solomon. Proverbs are what scholars, biblical scholars call a part of wisdom literature in the Bible. Other parts of the Bible are also called wisdom literature, like Job and Ecclesiastes. We're going to be studying Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. Wisdom literature in the Bible teaches us how to live our lives on this earth. You might say to maximize the good and to minimize the bad. That's very general. By that I mean, wisdom literature helps us make daily decisions that give us the greatest likelihood of living joyful, fulfilled lives with the minimum amount of, you might say, avoidable pain and suffering. See, wisdom literature helps us make daily decisions, sometimes hourly decisions, on the practical issues of life as to, what the best course of action is at any given moment, whether it be at work or at school, in our discussions with our spouses, that can hopefully avoid calamity and useless suffering and instead give us the ability to live lives that are ordered, full, dynamic, purposeful, productive, generally satisfying. We're still going to suffer. But the suffering will hopefully, have benefits that we can use and we will see later. When we realize what, wisdom literature is, it tells us something very important about God. And this was the thing that was important to me. The book of Proverbs is a book of love. It's a book of love in the sense that God cares enough about how we live and what we do experience on this earth to give us guidance. When I saw that Proverbs was a book of love like this, that was really an aha moment for me that I had this summer. It means, that you might say God so loved the world that he gave us the book of Proverbs. Right? My focus, since I became a believer, like I mentioned, had been increasingly on eternity. Winning people to faith and Jesus so that they can go to heaven. And that's still the most important thing that we can really focus on as believers in this life to go make disciples, because it does deal with eternity. But Proverbs shows me that God still cares enough about how we live our daily lives in their physical, temporary, mortal lives on this earth on a daily basis to give us some advice. It shows me how much God loves and really cares for me. It helps me see God really as a loving parent, and I think you'll see this come through in the study. As a parent, you are constantly, think about your kids, you're constantly, right, giving them little tidbits of advice. Moms are great for this. When I was a young man, it was always kind of funny how I never left the house without getting advice from my mother. Don't drive too fast, and don't do this and don't do that and so on and so forth. But we're always giving little pieces of advice to govern our children's activity, in just the next moment or so. Look both ways when you cross the street. Don't go out alone after dark in this neighborhood. Those kind of things. You tell them these things because you love them immensely and you just can't even hardly bear the thought that something bad's going to happen to them. Sometimes we know we've got to discipline our children. They're going to feel some unhappy times for a few moments, that kind of thing. But we also know that there's rewards from discipline. They have to have that. That's the way God is. So one thing I think, the mere existence of Proverbs teaches us, and this is my second principle. The existence of Proverbs shows that God loves us enough to help us live well on this earth. The existence of Proverbs in the Bible helps us to see that God loves us enough to care about how we live on this earth. One more time. The existence of Proverbs shows God loves us enough to help us live well on this earth. By living well? No, I don't mean, financially prosperous, that kind of thing. Financial prosperity, it can be a blessing, but it can also, I think, be a curse. I mean, live well, you might say, on the satisfaction meter in life. You can live well poor. You can live well wealthy. But on the satisfaction meter, in the sense that you're living well in both your own eyes that are biblically illuminated and in God's eyes. The existence of Proverbs also implies that God does see himself as a parent, as our father. The one who wants only long-term good for us. Now, if you ever wonder about that, just ask yourself, why did God write Proverbs if He doesn't care about how I get along in this earth? You'll see many of the Proverbs are written like advice from a parent to a child. You're going to see that as we get into it. And that brings me to another topic. You know, since Proverbs are summaries of acquired knowledge and experience, there are things that we can learn, like I mentioned earlier, simply by living on this earth. You're going to learn some of these Proverbs. If you ever read this book, you probably know some of them. If you live long enough and you use harsh words long enough, and occasionally, you know, you mix in some kind words, you may discern the truth of Proverbs 15:1. You may learn that over time. It teaches, you know, about a kind word turning away wrath. You know, and then if you learn that, then what are you going to do? You maybe want to teach that to your children so they don't have to go through your whole lifelong experience and learn it the hard way through experience. And so that's the third principle that I have about Proverbs. Proverbs creates a way for us to learn experience-based lessons without having experience. Proverbs gives us a way to learn experience-based lessons without experience. Proverbs creates a way for us to learn experience-based lessons without experience. Think how important that is. You know, I had a meeting with a man this week. He's about 33 years old. He's a very accomplished a contractor. He's married. He had a wonderful little son. And then over this last year, he and his wife got a divorce. And then, you know, he's splitting custody with his son now. And then he took in a young lady to live with, a very needy young lady, who turns out has a drug addiction. Maybe I should say addictions, plural. And his life has just become a total disaster. You can't even imagine what he's going through now. You know, she's ruined his relationships with his family, with his parents, and with his brothers and sisters. She took his work truck, one of these big 350, you know, trucks that he pulled a big trailer with and wrecked it when she was on drugs. Now he doesn't have a truck. You know, he can't do his job well because he's constantly being distracted by this relationship and what's going on at home. His life is just a total mess. You might say he's learning a lot of lessons by experience. The really, really hard way. That is learning the hard way. You know, see, God wants to give us a chance to learn the easy way by principles developed from other people's experience. Experience that's expressed in Proverbs, and God has selected which ones are truly helpful to us, that are really true. That's why Proverbs is really ideally taught to young people. To give them discretion. It even says that in the book. You'll see that in next week's lesson. One of the main purposes is to give young people discretion, not just young people, old people like me. You know, give us discretion. So that we can avoid disastrous experiences without having to go through them. Now, I couldn't help but think as I prepared my lecture of how, even like our school systems, you know, today they're designed increasingly, you might say, to teach people how to make a living, but not really how to live life. You know, how to interrelate with one another. You know, parents, you know, often do a great job, I think, of preparing their children to earn lots of money, but they never really teach them how to live life. You know, they interact in truly wise ways with their fellow students, with other people that come into their lives, their neighbors, parents, even with us. You know, our spouses, neighbors, employers, employees, members of the opposite sex. You know, my friend that I met this week, you know, he has the ability to make a great living. He knows how to make money. But he doesn't know how to live a great life. And it's a mess. You know, in ancient times, cultures passed the wisdom that they gained from experience down to their youth by creating proverbs and teaching them to the young. That's why there are so many ancient proverbs. That was sort of like their body of information to be passed on to the next generation. Biblical proverbs are the proverbs that God selected for the nation of Israel to pass on to the next generation. They're timeless. That's what's so great about them. You know, our school systems, they're always struggling with what to teach our youth. You know, they teach kids how to make a living, but when it comes to living the kind of life, you know, that is satisfying. They just sort of make it up as they go. Did you notice that? You know, what's the latest current rage? Well, it might be, you know, who knows? It might be gay marriage and these kinds of things. They make it up based on what culture is emphasizing at that given point in time. These are timeless, these proverbs. God gave Israel, you might say, the lessons for its schools. It gave it the wisdom literature that is timeless. They're divinely inspired. So we may need to teach today's children, and we have to teach them things like computer skills, maybe instead of farming, like they would have done in Israel, or, you know, electronics instead of perhaps, you know, how to herd sheep, shepherding, that kind of thing. But the kinds of things that we find in Proverbs are timeless. Doesn't make any difference how you're making a living. These are lessons that you can apply to your interaction with other people. Real wisdom tells us how to live life while we're making a living. That's what we're going to learn as we study wisdom literature here this fall. You know, so when you set aside a little time every day to spend becoming wise, you know, not wise in your own eyes, but wise in God's eyes, that's what happens when you take in this literature, this wisdom literature, and start applying it. It'll make you not only wise for salvation, if you're not there yet, so that you can spend eternity with God, not separated from Him, but it'll give you wisdom, and it'll give you discernment on even an hourly basis as you struggle through those things every day that all of us struggle through, to make wise decisions that will give a satisfying life over the long haul. It can help you avoid learning lessons the hard way, like my friend is learning right now. Let's say a prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord God, we do thank You that You loved us enough to give us Proverbs. Lord, we thank You, of course, immensely, Lord, for sending Your Son to die for our sins, to take care of our problems eternally. But, Lord, we thank You that You would care enough how we live moment by moment on this earth to give us Proverbs. Help us to remember that this week, Lord, when we're struggling with decisions and when we're having problems that come up day in and day out for all of us. You loved us enough to give us Proverbs. Thank You, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.